This morning we are in a sermon series called A Church Shaped by Grace. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at the book of Romans chapter 12, and we've been looking at God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and that a perfect God is using his imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. A perfect God has saved us. He has rescued us from our sin. And now this perfect God is not just saving us from our sin, but he's saving us into being a type of people who live for him based upon who he is. A group of people that are called the church. And a church that is saved by grace. We didn't earn this privilege of being his people. But now that we are his people, what does that mean? What does it look like for us to live for Christ, to give our lives to Christ? And so what we've been doing is we're moving through this section here that Paul has. He begins chapter 12 here in verse 1, and he references for folks based upon, you know, he says, therefore, which is all the work that he's been talking about, of the work of Jesus Christ that he has done for us, his saving us from our sin, his work on the cross, that we are saved not by something we have earned, something we have accomplished, something that we deserve, but because of the character of who God is, that he is a saving God. He is a giving God. He is a loving God. And so when we talk about being a church, being his people, shaped by grace, today we're going to be looking at grace as more than just what has saved us from our sin, but it's saving us into a type of people, a way of living. And what God calls us into to be his people, he also empowers us to do, and he equips us to do. That this is not, that the work of being the church is not, you are not saved into being the church, and you cannot function correctly without his grace. You do not deserve being his people. You are saved by faith. You are saved by his grace. And today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that many times we want to get excited about because it's talking about spiritual gifts. There's actually a small kind of categorical list of a few gifts that Paul is going to mention, but they are not the main point of this section. And we can get distracted many times because they're neat, and there's titles, and there's blessings that come with this, and responsibilities and things to be doing, and we want to be action-oriented. But today, before we can begin looking at getting onto the gifts and what they are and how God has blessed you to be his people, we have to have our minds set on what it actually means to be people of grace, who respond to the grace that has been given us. And so what we're going to do here is, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start to help keep us in context in verse 1. But we're going to spend most of our time in verses 3 through 8, and with that, majority, probably 75% of our time this morning, is actually on just verse 3. Because what Paul reveals in verse 3, it just illuminates and helps us understand everything else that's talked about all the way until verse 8. So if you would stand with me, and we stand not out of ritual, not out of something just, oh, this is something to do. We stand it because we honor the word of God. We stand when a bride walks down to the in a ceremony because we're honoring what God has brought together, that that ceremony is important. We stand when a president or a king comes into something to honor their position. We stand to honor the reading of God's word. So follow along with me if you would. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In our text for this morning, verse 3, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you that you love us so much that you would send your one and only Son, that we did not deserve that gift of your Son to bestow upon us his righteousness and his glory and the richness of your kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you loved us, that you would die for us. And that you did not just die for us, but you rose again conquering something that we cannot conquer to give us life that we don't deserve. And you not only did that, but you sent your Spirit to not only seal us as your people, but to equip us to follow you. So Holy Spirit, we pray and we ask this morning that you will open our hearts, open our eyes, humble us where we need to be humbled. Empower us where we need to be empowered. Encourage us, strengthen us, that we might be your people to accomplish your will for your glory. Lord, use me, a sinful man, this morning to talk about what is so overwhelming as your grace and your blessing. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. You may be seated. Sorry, I'm just having a moment here. Just overwhelmed with the grace of our Lord for just a second here. This whole section is talking about grace. But Paul wants us to understand this grace. Here in verse 3, He talks about, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment. So the first thing that we are to bring into our mindset of how we understand everything else is this issue of sober judgment, which basically means that there's thinking that is improper. There is a drunkenness that can take over our minds. And we have to understand that what he's talking about here, he's not speaking of non-believers. He's speaking to believers, that you as believers can have a wrong way of thinking, a drunkenness about the way you approach being God's people. And that's connected to what he has just said in verses 1 and 2. And we know this because he uses the word for. The word for, and we're going to see it again later on, another verse, it's just a transition where making sure that what was just said in verses 1 and 2 is not lost and not seen as this is a new section. These are connected. This is not a break in thought, but they are building on one another. And so what took place in verses 1 and 2 is that Paul tells us, based upon the grace of Jesus Christ that has saved us from our sin, we are to now live our lives as a living sacrifice, as a spiritual act of worship. We are to give ourselves and present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then from that, he then makes a connect. He then says, builds on something else. And says in verse 2, he tells us that we are to have a transformed mind. That we are not to let our minds be conformed, our way of thinking, to the things of this world, but there is to be a renewal of our mind, a brand new mind, a metamorphosis, something new that has been birthed of how we approach life, how we think, how we view ourselves. So that is connected to living as being a living sacrifice. But then the question has to be asked is, how? How do I have a transform? What is my new thinking supposed to be? And what is it supposed to look like? I know Christ has done this for me. So now, because of what Christ has done for me, I'm to worship him. And I have to worship him with a different way of thinking than the way I'm used to thinking in the world. I'm now a new person, but I'm so accustomed to thinking and processing my life and my world and my body in a specific way. Now I'm to have a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new way of approaching. And so Paul takes the conversation to the next level. And he says that we are to be thinking based upon grace. We are to be living based upon grace. That the world's form of thinking, the world's way of living can become intoxicating to you. You can become drunk in it. You can become addicted to it. How many of us sober have said things we shouldn't have said, done things we shouldn't have done? Now, don't raise your hand here, but how many of us have drunken said things we shouldn't have said and done things we shouldn't have done? We know what that can be like. And we've seen people who are given over to the addiction of alcohol, the addiction of drugs, and what that can, it can change their way of thinking about themselves and about people and about reality. We watch people who are addicted to substances, and they see people as either a way of helping them to get their substance for themselves or to abuse them or take from them so they can get what they want. That's what a substance abuse will do to you. We have a substance abuse of how we view ourselves with God, how we view ourselves with each other. Because Paul is building is we are to be a type of people with blessings and gifts, but we will not be able to use these gifts that God has given us correctly if we have a drunken thinking. It's one thing for me to give you a very nice, expensive car, and you go out and get drunk and you crash it. He doesn't want us crashing this car. He wants us to be sober and to know how to drive what he has given us, to understand how to live as the body of Christ. You see, we live in a world that is all about the individual. American culture is all about me. All about mine, get mine, have mine, give me mine. That's what our world is about, the individual. We approach church as something that is individualistic. This is my walk with God. This is my faith. And while that is a truth, it's a partial truth because you are saved by Christ into the community of Christ. The entire Bible is written not to you, but to the churches, to the people of God, to the community of God. This is not natural to us. Sin makes us focus on self. Sin causes us to be about self. And so when he talks about sober judgment here, he's making the connection that everyone among you must not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, when you think about thinking highly of yourself, this is lifting yourself up that you may be the main focus of attention. You get, you know, what's everyone's focus is. This can be seen as basically two wonderful little P words, pride and pity. Self-pride, because I can take pride in things, I can take pride in God, but pride in self or self-pity. You see, pride makes me look, you know, wants me to draw your attention on myself and say, look at who I am. Look at how awesome I am. You need to stop and just bathe in my awesomeness. Look, you are blessed that I am with you. That is the mentality of pride. It is, look at me, look what I have done. Look what I can accomplish. Look how smart I am. Look what I have done with all that I have been given. And you may even say, yes, I am saved by God's grace, but now look what I have done for the kingdom of God, as if you had that ability without God. Pride causes you to ignore that you are dependent upon Jesus Christ for everything that is good, everything that is glorifying, anything you are able to accomplish for God that is an act of worship, as we are told to do in verse 1, that keeps you to understand the mindset of God so that we can know his will in verse 2. Pride will derail you, crash you, because you are focusing on not the worship of God and the glory that is given to God. Your attention will be drawn onto you. And you can take the gifts of God that are given unto you and use them and abuse them for your own praise. I know this because I have done that. I know that because that is the temptation for anyone who has public gifts. Gifts that cause you to be that are used for the glory of the Lord to serve the body of Christ. The temptation for anyone who is up here is to think, yeah, God gave me this gift, but look how good I did with it. That's not glorifying the Lord. And matter of fact, that's not, and we're going to see here, your ability to even do what you do comes from the Lord. The fire in me to preach what I preach comes from the Lord. And so pride can derail me, and it can derail you from us being able to properly serve one another, because then I am about getting your praise and your adoration and your approval of me. So then what happens, and we see this throughout modern Christianity in the United States, is churches that have become geared towards the making the crowd love the leadership. What can I do to make you happy? And so now you have a crowd, a church, supposedly a church, they're just gatherings that are auditoriums of people who are just there to hey, somewhat a little bit of worship of the preacher. How many times do we quote the preachers? How many times do we quote the pastors? How many times do we're praising the man, and the man is nothing without Christ. The gift is the blessing. And the ability to use the gift is the blessing. And so pride can derail us. And then pity, self-pity. How many of you have been around the woesy people? The oh, woe is me's people. And maybe you might be you sometimes. It's just that, the self-pity that just says that you hear somebody else's hardship and you gotta one-up it. I know you're hurting, but my pain is worse than yours. I know I hear you're having a hard time, but let me tell you how bad I've got it. Or you have the ongoing dripping faucet complaining, this is what's happening, this is what I'm going, and everything they bring to you, they may have legitimate pain and suffering, but instead coming and saying, I need the grace of God, I need the body of Christ, I need the Lord's work in this pain, I need grace, I need mercy, I need prayer. It's not a request for prayer. It's a request for attention. It's another way of gaining love. It's another way of manipulating people to give them attention. And we can use pity, or we can use pride, to get attention on who? Ourselves. And this can derail us, Paul says. This can become a drunkenness. That it's you're drunk on your self-pity, or you're drunk on your pride. You don't even know you're doing it. You're not even aware how much you're constantly saying, woe is me, or look at me. And therefore, we are not able to live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Because the person who is where the attention and the worship is being driven is on ourself and not on our Lord. We're not able to understand the perfect will of God because we're all about our will. We may have the gifts of the Lord, but we do not function with a sober mindset of our Lord. Everything that Christ did, he gave praise unto who? The Father. Constantly praise back. I do the Father's will. I'm about the Father. He humbles himself. He serves. He came and he has all these gifts, all this ability. He is God, and yet he draws the attention back onto the Father. This is the kind of mindset that we are called to have. Have a clear mindset. Have a sober mindset. And so what Paul does here is then in verse 3, he talks about is, for by grace given to me. So this sober mindset is a response to grace. Now grace is basically, is you did not earn. And there's two types of grace in Scripture. There is saving grace. And then there is sanctifying grace. That is living out what you are called unto. We have been called. We have been called into the kingdom of God. That is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He has called us. He has saved us. He has blessed you. He has adopted you. He has made you his child. He has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. He has made you his. But now that you are in the kingdom, you have nothing but Christ. Everything you do for the King is because of the King and empowered by the King and given to you from the King. And so let me put a couple passages in front of you to help you see how Paul breaks this down. In 1 Timothy 1:13-14, Paul talks about saving grace, and he makes it in comparison to where he once was. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I was this, but now, because of his grace, I am able to be to have faith. I am able to be a lover of God because of what Christ has done. I was ignorant. I didn't understand. And that's where we all are in our sin. We are all blasphemers. We are all insolent. We are all opponents of God. We are all ravaged against God. But he has now saved us. This is saving grace. But then another passage, he talks about grace in a different way. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And when he says, by grace, I am what I am. Okay, here he is, he's saying my apostleship. He's not talking about salvation here. I am an apostle of God, not because I earned it, not because I deserved it, not because I did something amazing. Okay, I didn't earn this calling. I didn't work hard to get this blessing and this gifting. I am what I am because it's an unearned favor of God. God called me, God gifted me, God gave me. So when we look at our gifts, however you are gifted, however God has gifted us individually, it's not meant to be seen as you deserved it, you earned it. It was just God's choice. You didn't earn, just as much as you didn't earn salvation, you didn't earn this gifting. You didn't earn this calling. It was not something you deserved. He said, I am going to just choose you, Paul. And then he says something very interesting here. He talks about saying, I worked harder than any of them. He's referring to the other apostles. The other apostles were not out planting as many churches as he was. They were not out writing as much scripture as he is. They were not getting thrown in prison as much as he was. Yes, there is a comparison, but it's not a competition. Because then he says, though it was not I who did this, had the drive to do this or accomplish this, but it was the grace of God that is with me. This is this extra faith that he has been given to accomplish what God has called him to accomplish. He could not go do what he was called to go do if not only would God gift him, but God enable him. So he looks and says, yes, the other apostles, I'd worked harder than the rest of them, but that harder work is not praise unto me. That extra harder work that I am accomplishing is not because there is just extra oomph in me. I didn't pull my bootstraps up, which I really don't know what that is. But you know, if it's kind of like little loafers, I might understand. But you know, I did this all on my own grit, my own strength, my own self-fortitude. No, he's not saying that. I accomplished all that God called me to accomplish because God enabled me to accomplish it. I could not glorify the Lord. I could not live as a living sacrifice. I could not, you know, understand the mindset and the will of what God is trying to do. Nobody was thinking plant churches, but God was. Nobody was thinking brand new scripture. We have the Old Testament. They're still trying to figure that out. And all of a sudden, now there is new revelation being written, new deeper understanding. Nobody was thinking about making disciples this way and going out and building this thing we now call the body of Christ. It is a brand new concept. Man did not invent this. God designed this. And what God designed, he called us to be about. And what he called us to be about, he empowered us and gave us what we need individually, differently to accomplish it. And we can get drunk on thinking that things are about ourselves and that the glory should be on ourselves and that the accomplishment of what we accomplish in the churches or lack thereof is all in our own strength. And therefore we can put ourselves, or we can then therefore put ourselves in competition with one another saying, well, you're not doing this and I'm all doing all this. Well, that's pride. Or we can be woe is me. Look at all that I am doing and nobody does what I do. Well, that's the self-pities, the woe is me's. And that can derail us from being what God is calling us to be. So many people approach church and they attend church because they go to consume what they want and give approval of what they think is a good, basically, spiritual product. Oh, I like that preaching today. Oh, I like that children's ministry today. Oh, I like that thing. So I will attend and give my approval, and I will tithe and give my financial contribution. That's not what we are called to be as consumers of Christian goods. We are called to be the people of God, to be about the work of God, because he has given us grace. He has but with that grace of salvation, he has now graciously given us gifts of his own making with his power for his glory and his will. You want to know the will of God? It's about being the body of Christ. For the glory of Christ. It's not come sit in a red chair. We are called to be something radically different. A movement of his people. Verses 3 and 6, we kind of see a comparison. So he makes the emphasis, this is all about grace. For by grace given to me, he says. And then verse 6, he says, having the gifts that differ according to what? The grace given to us. It's almost the exact same in the Greek, phrase for phrase. Given to, and then the subject matter changes from me to us. Paul's talking about here is for the grace, that apostleship that's given to me, that was blessed on me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I don't want it. It's the same calling that's on you. It's just manifested in a different gift. The same calling of the apostle Paul is the same calling on you, just with a different gift. When was the last time you thought that God loved you so much, gifted you the way he gifted what we would call our super apostle? God loves you that much. God has gifted you that much. It's just different. It's a different gift for a different purpose, to serve not yourself, but to serve one another. And not just to serve one another for one another, but for the glory of the Lord, because that is the heartbeat and the mindset of Christ, to serve us, to humble himself and bless and become like us and to serve us and minister to us. This is what we are called to. Not just to sit and observe, but to be and to be active. This is why what we do here at The Point, in our small groups, in our community groups, this isn't just, oh, I go over to somebody's house to hang out. No, there are opportunities to serve there. There are opportunities to organize meals, to serve and bless one another. There are opportunities to organize prayer, to organize missional projects. There are opportunities what's going on, prayer requests, and who can pray and who can do what, and acts of mercy. These are great opportunities. This is what DNA is. This is what Sunday morning. This is not you come and sit, and this is how can I bless another member of the body of Christ? That changes how you view things, doesn't it? That changes why you're here, doesn't it? You didn't come here just to get your spiritual Scooby snacks. You came here to become a part of the body of Christ. And in that, to follow not other members, but to follow the head. I am not the head. Tony is not the head. We are just members of the body. Christ is our head. And so then he says in the latter half of verse 3, like, you haven't even left verse 3 yet. No, I'm almost done. He says, each of us, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned us. And I've already hit on this, but he mentioned it also. I just want to reference again, 1 Corinthians 15:10. The latter part there of 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15:10, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That faith, he's not saying, this is not talking about saving faith. This is the faith that we walk in using our gifts for the glory of the Lord, that he has properly bestowed upon you. Let me help you understand this a little bit more. I know what my gifting is because I've been at this for quite a long time. I've been in ministry for over 20 years. I know what my gifting is, but there I also know where I fall short and what I am unable to do. Some of you are gifted, and it's one of the, within the list there. Some of you have mercy gifts. You can see and are drawn to see where people are hurting, where people are struggling. I hear their pain and go, I'll pray for you. You hear their pain and go, I'm going to come alongside of you. How can I tend to your wounds? How can I counsel you? How can I love on you? How can I be there for you? It's not that I don't love them. It's not the measure of faith that inspires and pulls on me to go be about it. It's not that I don't want to. I am called to be using my gifts of teaching, preaching, leading, and those things. It doesn't give me permission to not be merciful. But what drives my fire, what fuels this engine, is not mercy. And a person who is driven mercifully with that mindset and that fire is not always going to be driven towards spending 20 hours studying commentaries and providing leadership. They're like, look, I got to be about tending to these people. I see all these needs. I see all these wounds. I see all these issues. I need to be about that. And that is not about comparison or competition. That is about how God has set it up. That the measure of faith you have, or the power and the fire, the fuel that drives you to be about what you're about for the glory of the Lord, for the body, to serve the body, to empower the body, to minister to the body, is different than what I have. It doesn't give me permission not to be merciful. It doesn't give you permission as a merciful person to not be teaching and leading the word of God. But we have different callings. Therefore, we have different measures of faith, of how we execute that and live that. And when we begin to value that, it changes how we see one another, how we value one another, how we minister to one another. Instead of seeing me in competition, why don't you value what I value? It's, ooh, I value what you value because I can't do it. I'm not driven that way. You fill in my gaps. You fill in where I fall short because I'm not perfect. I'm not Christ. I'm not God. We've all said that, right? We all want that grace. I'm not perfect. I screwed up here. But what this isn't about screw up here. This is, hey, I recognize God has built you and built me differently, and I value our differences so that we can function as the body of Christ the way he has designed us to function. This is what he says to us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 21. I'm making the guys jump all over my stuff here. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." You can't say that to one another. The eye has a different function, but it's part of the body. The hand has a different function. Now, I take my son's hand and punch him in the eye. Otherwise, stop hitting yourself. But that's, it's just, there's a different function, a different need, a different thing. That is the measure of faith. To function and live out the eye to function. If the eye tries to live like the hand, it's going to fail every time. If the hand tries to see, we're never going to get anywhere. We are all designed this way. This is what he's, and then verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, so we go from valuing, I don't need you, to understanding, if one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So when you're serving in mercy and in grace, we don't step back and go, I'm not going to talk about that. It's like, dude, that's awesome. I'm so glad you have a heart to see them. I'm so glad you have a passion for that. That is God doing that in you and through you. Praise God. When a member of the body is coming alongside and teaching, we got people right now in the other room teaching the word of God, teaching children, my kids, other people's kids, about Jesus Christ and how to know him and follow him. They are of no less honor than what is here. And we praise that. Thank you. You are ministering to my children. And there are people who are built differently even as teachers. I don't want to pick on Emily here. She'll do crafts. Crafts to me are suicide, okay? I go teach the kids. It's like, okay, lesson and games. Big activity, big teaching. I do that up here. If we could do games, that'd be fun. I came in the other day and she's got strings strung up all over the place and pictures on it. I swear I needed a machete to come in there like Indiana Jones just chopping through because the kids are having fun and the kid, I'm like, and dad, this is what's happening here. And this comes over here. And this, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's like Beautiful Mind or something going on. Just, and it's like, what's happening? But they're learning and they're engaged in her way of teaching. It's like, wow. That serves and blesses me as a father, but you're helping my children know the word of God and value the word and love the body because being a part of the body is important. And they're seeing that. This is what we're talking about, is honoring one another. And when some of us are suffering, we slow down and we tend to that. We don't just move on like get over your issues. No, you are so valuable. We need you. How can we stop and tend to you and take care of you? This is what he said back in our main passage in verse 4 and 5 and 6. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having different gifts and different that differ according to what? The grace given us. Let us use them. Let us use them. I know we all want to get into, hey, what's the prophecy gifts? And what's the teaching gifts? And what's the, you know, because it sounds all cool and sexy, and I'll do like a quick 10-second run over what they are. But even this is just a short, tiny one of several lists in the New Testament of the gifting that God has given us. I tell y'all, go online, take some spiritual gift tests, but you know what? I've taken them 5 or 6 different times, and over a while, they all started saying the same thing, but my first couple times I did it, they changed every time I grew up and matured. It's like, oh, I thought on this. And the thing is, my pride can make me think I am more gifted in something than I really am. Or your self-pity can make you think that you are not gifted the way you really are gifted. So this is why the mindset and how you view you in relation to the grace of Jesus Christ and what he has done is so important. If you don't understand and value how God has made you, you cannot live as a living sacrifice. You cannot understand his will, and you cannot use what he has given you for his glory. You will devalue it or abuse it. We have to see and value the church. We need to fall in love with what it means to be the church. Stop being individuals. This is why what we do at Point Community Church is very simple. We focus on gathering together for the teaching of God's word and to respond in worship. And then we gather together in smaller groups to share life with one another, to give opportunities to serve one another, to tend to one another. And then we get into even smaller groups, gathering again, so that we can minister one unto another. Men speaking to men's issues, taking the word of God and making it come alive for men. And women speaking into women's issues, making the word of God come alive for women. And then we gather together back into a smaller groups called our families, where husbands and wives raise their children along with other members of the body of Christ who become like family with them, to disciple them and raise them in the word of God. But if I pass all that off, if I say, I don't, you know what? That's the responsibility of the full-time ministers. Then guess what I'm doing? I'm robbing the body of being the body of Christ. I who was once a youth pastor, would be sickened by all the amount of parents who did not teach their kids the word of God. They relied on me to disciple their kids. Oh, and I filled in the gap. But I cannot do what a parent can do. And as a father, I can tell you, no youth pastor is more influential on my kids than myself. The responsibility to raise my children, to minister my children, to teach my children starts in the home. It starts then in the body, and then it grow, and we grow and we minister and serve one another. But if we're all about passing the buck onto the full-time people, to the elders and the pastors, then we are not living like the body of Christ. And let me have this illustration with you, and I know I'm hurting on time here, so yeah, I got a couple minutes. So let me give you an illustration here to help you grasp this. I recently signed up for a triathlon. And you're going, yeah, you're stupid. I know. And and I'm starting with a sprint triathlon. Like, that's an easy thing to do. Basically, it's I'm going to swim half a mile. I'm going to bike 12 miles. I'm going to commit suicide and then go run, you know, 3 more miles. And it's just a sprint. Yeah, for an hour and a half. And I'm a runner. So I'm naturally, the last part of that leg should be pretty easy for me, except I will already be exhausted by the time I get there. And I've been trying to get really good at the swim because I am scared of drowning in the Ohio River. I'm also scared of a body floating up right next to me while I'm swimming. But, you know, that's a whole nother story, you know. But is, you know, I have to swim in a river that is flowing with trees and debris and hopefully not corpses. And I have to swim for half a mile. And the first time I got in the pool, this happened not too long ago. I'm swimming. I'm only about a quarter of a mile swimming in the pool at the YMCA. And they've got water aerobics going on over here and kids cannonballing over here. It's like Normandy. It's like just all this stuff happening, explosions, and I'm underwater. And they got their blaring music. It's like water torture. And I'm swimming. And all of a sudden, all this chaos, it starts freaking me out in the water, and I go up to get my breath, and then this water coming from this wave coming off the people doing their aerobics splashes in my mouth, and I'm literally almost drowning. And my brain can't even cognitively think, put your feet down and stand up, you fool. And, you know, I'm in 3 feet of water, and I'm just like, and because I am not accustomed to using myself this way. I have been so used to just using my legs in endurance sports. I've just been so accustomed to being a runner that I have not learned how to handle mentally, how to handle with my lungs, how to breathe correctly. I know what the proper strokes is. I grew up in Southern California surfing and being in the water, but it's just a different thing when you're like, hey, you're gonna now swim nonstop for 30 minutes. Go for it, go at it. All of a sudden, you get tired, and when you get tired, you start thinking improperly, and all of a sudden, my body is not being conditioned and trained. How am I to handle these circumstances? Even though I can be physically in shape because of my running, my whole body is out of condition. I've been so used to using these legs that I am weak mentally in my lungs and in my upper body to doing what I need to be doing in the swim. And that's what so many of us become in the church. We lift up and honor and put all the pressure on full-time ministers that we have become so weak as the body. The legs are moving, but the arms are just ridiculous. Have you ever seen those guys who are bodybuilders and they get all just ripped and big and stuff, and then you see their legs and they're like little sticks? You know, it's like, they haven't worked out the whole body. You're like, dude, I just push you over and you fall down. Like, you're going to come at me, I'm just going to move aside, and your body's going to, you know. And that's what happens to us. That's what happens to the body of Christ, because we have not valued ourselves. We have not valued what God has called us to be. We have not built ourselves up in faith, to live by faith, walk by faith, to serve one another in faith, because that is the gracious calling of God, so that we might become more like Christ. You become more like Christ. You know who Christ is. You know the will of God when you go about serving God's people for the glory of God. Let us not drown. Let us flourish. Let us grow. We want to reach this city with the grace of God. We got to serve one another with the grace of God. How is the world going to know we are his disciples? By what? How we love one another. Not because we put on a good light show and smoke machines, and which we don't do, but thank God, because we couldn't afford it anyway. But it's, you know, that's not what we're about, because that is not the grace of God. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not about entertaining these people into heaven. It's not about pizza, as you say as in youth ministry. It's not a pizza party these kids into heaven. It's about raising people up to be the body of Christ, who are called by Christ for the glory of Christ. That is what we are about. Making disciples. And disciples are servants. And if we're going to be servants, we need to learn how to serve. And we are not all called to the same service, but we are called to serve one another. You have been wonderfully and beautifully gifted. And the way you learn about that gift is not through going online and taking a spiritual gift test. The best way for you to know what your spiritual gifting is to step up and say, there is a need, I'm going to go serve. You find out if you're a good teacher or a bad teacher by doing what? Teaching. You find out if you're really good at mercy and serving by what? Seeing people in their need and trying to go serve. You learn about, like, okay, I really stink at caring for your needs, but you're awesome. You know, that is what we do. My wife is an amazing encourager. I've watched her come alongside and encourage people. I am not so good at that. I will tell you, all right, get over it. Good luck, and let's go. And here's our five-step plan to going, because one of my leadership gifts is leadership. I'm going to administer and build and go, and here's our flow chart and job descriptions. Let's go. You're like, dude, I need a love on this person. Well, yeah, but that doesn't fit in the job description. You know, that's where we're built. We need to value one another, value what Christ has given us. And when we do that, as he says to us later here in Romans, we're going to then learn how to love one another with genuine love. So I'm going to take 2 seconds here and talk about those gifts. Prophecy. This one I'm only going to really spend some time on. He says, prophecy in proportion to your faith. Prophecy is 2 things. Prophecy is revelation or illumination. Revelation is opening up and brand new knowledge, which is about what is to come, or thus saith the Lord, here's some new things you need to know to obey God. We do not have new revelation any longer. We have all that God wants us to know about God and what is coming in the future right here in the Bible. So what then is used as prophecy we see in Scripture is illumination. Scripture shows us is that those with prophetic gifts shine a light on what the Word of God says. This is what I've been doing with you this morning. Shine the light on what God's Word says. And they also help you to see the world around you and what our response needs to be. Oh, looks like the end is coming. Well, the Bible says, no, that's not it. So let's help me talk about this. Oh, this is, you know, help you see this is how we are to live within the world with the Word of God. That is a gift of prophecy. Then you have a few other gifts here. The gift of service, which is a broad category, very broad category of just serving, helping, coming alongside of people. Those who teach, like I said, we have multiple teaching opportunities. We have people who are doing DNA, leading in PCGs, children's ministry. I mean, we have so many men and women who are teaching this. The position of preaching and teaching on the stage is called for elders, and elders are another calling for men. But anybody can have the gift, men or women, of teaching. Exhortation means coming alongside. I always remember this one in Greek because it sounds like soccer cleats. It's paraclete. And basically, it's just this serving of somebody, coming alongside of them, encouraging, holding them up, empowering them, listening to where they're struggling and helping them to walk in recovery of their sin or their issues. You have exhortation, okay? You have contribute, which is basically all of us are called to tithe, to give financially, but there are some who are blessed with more things they can give to help people. Like, hey, we just got all this stuff, all this food, all these things. I can contribute to the needs of people, or I can contribute generously financially. If you are blessed that way, I am not. But if you are blessed that way, this is a calling. This is actually a gift. Financial, having finances is a blessing. Like, yes, it is. I need more of it. And then there is the one who leads. This is, again, a category of people who are from eldership all the way those who are administrators and organizing. And there's all kinds of different ways you lead and organize and help people to get from point A to point B, which is based upon what we're called to do in Scripture. I'm going at this real fast. I'm sorry. And then there are the acts of mercy, okay? And that is seeing people in their need, seeing where they're at, and going to them. And he says, in cheerfulness, which I was like, wow. Because when you see people constantly in their need, it can get a little overwhelming and a little depressing. Always seeing people in their hardships. He says, have a spirit of joy. Have a spirit of zeal. Be generous. Be, in your exhortation, exhort. In your teaching, actually teach. Which makes sense. In your service, serving. And in prophecy, in proportion to the measure in which you are able to do. There are men who are more gifted in prophetic gift of illuminating the Word of God than I ever could be. And I cannot live in competition with them or in wish I had, but to value who I am and what God has given me. This is what we are to be. And so if we are going to be the people of God, We need to value how God has gifted us. If we're going to value how God has gifted, we have to have a sober mindset that's not full of pride or pity, but response of grace. This is what we are called to be. So I want to encourage you guys this week. This is one of our back-to-back PCG weeks because we had our fifth Sunday last week, and so we had a PCG, and then we have PCG again this week. When you're in your community groups and you're at PCG, I want you guys to look for how can you serve one another? What are some of the needs of the community group that need to be, someone needs to step up and take ownership of? You're going, this is being dropped, or we're not accomplishing this in our PCG, or we're not doing this. It's probably because nobody else has stepped up to serve and to bless in those needs. If we can begin to do that in our community groups, then it will begin to start looking at what are other ways that God has gifted us. And as that matures and that grows, I guarantee you what we're going to start seeing is more people we've had in the last year coming to know the Lord. More people being, why? Because it's not all being left on the elders or those who are volunteering in the small areas, but the whole body is carrying the weight and the responsibility of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word because it guides us. We thank you for your word because it empowers us. We thank you for your word because it reveals who you are and what you have done for us. And so, Lord, as we move forward to respond to your grace in song and in communion and in giving, Lord, may we worship you because you did not just save us and leave us to our own devices, but you have equipped us, you have empowered us to be what you want us to be. We will battle the sins of this flesh by being servants of one another. We will battle the lack of hopelessness in this world by first us bringing the hope of Jesus Christ to one another. We will serve this world and reach this world with your good news as we follow you as our head and we mature as your body. Lord, we thank you. We take the Lord's Supper right now because this bread reminds us that you paid an ultimate price to bless us. You were broken. And we dip it in this juice because it's a symbol that you shed your blood to wash away our failures, our shortcomings, our iniquities, so that we might be graciously brought into your body, brought into your kingdom, into your family. Lord, we praise you. And now we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.